The last two Sundays, I preached two very hard-to-hear messages. 2 weeks in a row, back-to-back. They were hard in the content, and they were hard in their length, which I have a tendency to be more often than not too long. But once I get it in me, I got to get it out of me. I can't take it with me. And I want to just say to you, I said it last Sunday at the end of the message, preaching like that isn't enjoyable for me, and it isn't enjoyable for you. And I understand that. But I believe sometimes we got to just hear it. We just got to hear cold, hard, unadulterated, without fear or favor, truth. Hard truth, because it keeps us kind of centered up where we need to be. I think we all have a tendency in our lives to drift to the right or to the left, to get in one ditch or another. We have a tendency sometimes to get a little bit too liberal in our thinking, and we have a tendency to get a little too legalistic in our thinking. And in our doing as well. And so I think sometimes just good, hard, truth-speaking messages centers us back up, gets us back into the middle of the road. And so I think they are at times necessary. But I also know this. Your soul can't take a beating week after week after week, and neither can mine. I can't preach like that every week, and I don't intend to. I don't want you to leave here every Sunday feeling like you have been beat down. Because I think while sometimes truth does beat us down, the truth also can lift us up. So I want to have a balance in that in my life, and I want you to have a balance of that in your life. So today, hopefully, no, definitely a lot lighter sermon. And I'll say, hopefully, a little shorter sermon. But no promises in that regard. But I want to talk to you today about an enlarged heart. It's kind of weird how this sermon came along, but I know that it was a God thing because of the way that it did come along and how easy it was for me to meditate upon and prepare for it. An enlarged heart, a disease or death. Before I read a text that I want to point you to this morning, which you have the references on the screen, but let's talk about the word heart for just a minute. Because when we think heart, we most often think about the organ that's beating inside our chest, that's pumping the blood through our body, the engine of our body that's helping us function. But when the Bible uses the word heart, in fact, we use it in several of our songs this morning. Here's my heart, Lord, take it. Here's my heart, Lord, take it. When we think about the way that the Scripture uses the word heart, it's not talking about the organ that's inside of our chest. It's talking about the inner self, the inner man, literally the soul of who we are. There are a lot of different places in the Scripture that you can see this. When God looked down on the world before he destroyed it with the flood, he said every imagination of the man's heart was only wicked continually. The imagination of the heart clearly wasn't talking about the physical thing that's beating in our chest being wicked. The Bible says as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Well, our heart doesn't think. So all of those are giving us hints that when the Bible uses the term heart, it's not talking about that physical organ that's beating in our chest. It's talking about our inner man, our soul. And when you think about the soul of a man, that is our mind, our will, and our emotions. In fact, when I opened my Bible a while ago, and I didn't read this chapter the other day, but I just looked down and this verse just jumped off of the page at me in Psalm 27:3. Though a host should encamp about me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. So the Bible uses the term heart to describe the soul of a man, our mind, our will, and our emotions. But I want you to think about this for a minute with me. Isn't it true that what we think and what we feel with our mind can be felt tangibly in our chest? Isn't it true that what we think about and that what we feel can feel like it's coming from right here? It can cause a tangible feeling in our chest. Sometimes it'll even make that organ that's in our chest beating feel like it's too big to fit there anymore. It can do that in good ways, and it can do that in bad ways. And that's the reason for the title this morning, Having an Enlarged Heart, Disease or Delight, because our heart can feel full for different reasons. We can think things and feel things that make our heart feel like it's too big for our chest in both bad ways and good ways. Which brings me to Psalm chapter 25, verse number 17. which simply says, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. If you look in the context, I'm not going to go read the verses before and after, but if you just look at the context, if you've got your Bible laying open on your lap, if you just kind of look at the verse ahead of that, the psalmist used the word about his life that he speaks of being desolate and afflicted. In verse 17, we see that term, that I'm in my distresses. The troubles of my heart are enlarged, and I need you to bring me out of my distresses. If you go one verse below that, he talks about his affliction and his pain, and also about his sins. So it is clear, looking at Psalm chapter 25 and even the whole context of the psalm, the psalmist is telling us how his heart feels. He's telling us how his heart feels. And I think if you read it in its entirety, what I come away with is that the psalmist in Psalm chapter 25 is feeling overwhelmed. He's feeling overwhelmed with burdens. He's feeling overwhelmed with fear. He's feeling overwhelmed with anxiety. He's feeling overwhelmed with doubt. He's feeling overwhelmed with confusion. I looked up that word desolate, and it literally translated as lonely, that he felt like he's the only one even dealing with the things that he's dealing with. So clearly, to me, the psalmist is just telling us, my heart feels like it is too big for its chest, in a bad way, because I am overwhelmed by distresses, afflictions, pains. I'm overwhelmed by those things. The truth is this. We can enlarge our troubles when we let them consume our thoughts. We enlarge our troubles when we let them consume our thoughts. And we feel it in our chest. And it's suffocating. It feels heavy. Sometimes it'll make our heart just feel like somebody's got their hands around it, wringing it out. Y'all know what I'm talking about? It feels like your heart is pounding, and you can feel it in your head and in your ears, because we're overwhelmed by these distresses and afflictions and these burdens that we're in. And that's an enlarged heart. But that's an enlarged heart in a bad way. That's a diseased heart. And can I tell you that there's nothing at all that's healthy or helpful when our heart stays in that condition? It's not healthy or helpful for us or for anybody else when our heart lives there in that enlarged condition. I know I mention him often, and I warned you when all of that occurred that I probably would. Most of you that know about Andrew Griffiths, I only knew Andrew Griffiths personally in a close personal way for 10 days before he took his own life. But I knew him every day of that 10 days and did everything that I could in that 10 days to help him. But I told Mitch Griffin, I told my wife Cindy, I felt like every day that I was just standing toe-to-toe with the devil, doing battle like I had never done before. Not with Andrew, but with the enemy that was assaulting him and attacking him. And it had a profound effect on me. And I honestly, I don't know how much longer I could have stayed. And I was trying to get him some help outside of me, because I felt like I was being overtaken by some of the same things that he was feeling. And even just me trying to imagine myself living where he was living at that time made my heart feel like it was too big for my chest. And my blood pressure those 10 days skyrocketed, and I could not bring it under control. I was pretending to be my own doctor, monitoring it very closely, but I was doubling and tripling my blood pressure medication to bring it down. Can I tell you that what was consuming my mind and my thoughts in that 10-day period was affecting the physical organ that's beating inside of my chest in more ways than one. It was stressing my heart. It was enlarging my heart. And we can't let our heart stay there because it is a disease. It will bring us down. But can I tell you that in a world that is as troubled as ours is, it isn't any wonder that we get so often and so easily overwhelmed by the things that are going on around us. I looked up a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul, and reading it in its context, he's talking about the letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth because of the sin that was there and how it made them sorry. And but apart from the context, the context, the verse when I was studying this that came to my mind, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, Paul described his life. He said, "Our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. On the outside there was fighting, and on the inside there was fear." And I thought, yeah, I know that feeling. Because that's what it feels like, doesn't it? I mean, every day of our life in this troubled world that we live in, it feels like there's never a long season of rest. There's never a time when there's not some trouble on one side or the other, and sometimes it seems like they're coming at all sides. There's always somewhere fightings on the outside and in some way fears on the inside. I can identify with that. I think we can all identify with that. Our daily news cycle that comes at us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. And I've already told you, God told me to turn off the news, because I was being consumed by all that I was hearing. I read a little bit, but I watch very little, because everything that you see and hear is negative. And I can't feed my mind with that negativity 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, because it will enlarge my heart in a bad way. But every day that we consider the news that's around us, there's either wars that are breaking out or rumors of wars that are breaking out. I see every day, and it sickens me that there's been another child that's gone missing. It hurts my heart. It makes my heart tremble with fear when I think about, okay, it's happening there. What if it ever happens here? And I fall on my knees and say and pray, God, let it never be one of mine. Let it never be one of ours. Because every day there's another child missing. And either that child is found dead, or that child is swept away into the whole sordid world of child sex trafficking, which sickens me to my gut that we've got people in high places that are indulging in this perversion. When you think about the whole virus situation in the world today, the novel coronavirus that's gained everybody's attention, that seems to be spreading at an unprecedented rate, the violence that fills our world. Our nation is adrift. Our nation is adrift. We have gone so far away from what our founding fathers intended, and it seems like it just gets crazier by the day. $23 trillion in debt and growing. 63 million plus babies aborted. A whole group of people that wants to turn our nation into a socialist country and are proud to say that they are. The division, the polarization of our nation. All of that's our daily news. It's no wonder our heart feels overwhelmed. It's no wonder that we feel fear and doubt and confusion and stress. And you think about in our own daily lives, in all honesty, I think the most important thing that God has called us to do is to build our personal relationships with each other, which is also the hardest thing in the world for us to do. In relationship struggles, in our own families and with our peer groups and with the people that we work with, bring us down. We have health issues that constantly crop up in our life. And I'm telling you, I told Cindy, we crossed that 50 bridge and it seems like the world is falling apart now. I got sick Wednesday night, and this is how your mind will do. Shoot, in 2 hours, I had colon cancer, stage 4, and I was on my way out of this world. I mean, it's sad, but that's what our minds will do to us. He said, he's like, you want to take me to the emergency room? And I'm like, it ain't no good. I'm checking out. Probably tonight. That's what I felt like. If we deal with that, y'all don't ever, when you get up in the morning, you feel a pain here, a pain there, and you say, last person I knew had a pain there. And that stuff just arrests our mind. It grabs our attention, and it'll drive us to places that we don't need to be driven to. Financial stress. We worry about the future. We regret the past. And that junk fills our head up and causes all those feelings of being overwhelmed and enlarges our heart in us. When the disciples asked Jesus about when he was coming back and what would be the signs of his coming, in Luke chapter 21, verse 26, Jesus, he had talked about some of the things that were going to occur. And he said when those things start happening that men's hearts would begin to fail them for fear. Because they were looking at the things that were happening all around them. And then Jesus said, and the powers of heaven are going to be shaken. Jesus is telling us what the last days are going to look like. I kind of think we might be living in the last days. And if in these last days we don't want a diseased heart, if we don't want a heart that's enlarged because we have enlarged our troubles, remember, we enlarge our troubles when we let our troubles consume our thoughts. When troubles consume our thoughts, it enlarges our heart. It makes it feel like it won't fit in our chest. It makes it pound. It makes it race. It squeezes it. It makes it feel like it can't take anymore. When we allow our troubles to be enlarged, our heart will be enlarged in a bad way. And if we don't want that, if we don't want to be overwhelmed, if we don't want to be cast down, if we don't want to be perplexed, if we don't want to be confused, if we don't want to be in distress and in despair. By the way, Paul used all those words, and he said, we are persecuted, but we are not cast down. We are in distress, but we are not in despair. He said, we're living every day. We're dying for Christ's sake. But he said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight in glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, because all those things that are seen that are going on around us are temporal, they're temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So what is he saying? You got to get your mind off the trouble and get your mind on the truth. If we don't want to be overwhelmed, cast down, perplexed, confused, distressed, despairing, we got to turn off the TV. And I don't mean the thing that's hanging on your wall. I mean the thing that's got our mind in its grips, causing us to have tunnel vision. So that all that we can see is the trouble that's around us. Now let me tell you this, we don't need to be ignorant of it. We don't have to be ignorant of it. We can know what's happening around us, and we should know what's happening around us. Kids are being abducted every day. Now, we can let that drive us to despair, or we can just say, let me put up precautions around my family so that it won't happen to us. So we don't have to be ignorant of these things, but we cannot let our heart and our mind be consumed by those things. In the same context that Jesus talked about, men's hearts are failing them with fear because of all the things that are happening around them. Two verses down from that, in Luke chapter 21, verse 28, he said, when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads and lift up your hearts, I would add, for your redemption draws nigh. So, if we find that our heart is being enlarged because our trouble has been enlarged, Jesus said, look up and lift up your head, your heart, because your redemption draws nigh. Which brings me to the next verse. In Psalm chapter 119, verse number 32. The psalmist said, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now, just to give you the context of that, if you look up at verse, actually I gave the wrong verse, I think, to Matt, but it's verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. My soul cleaveth to the dust. Make me alive according to your word. In verse 28, he said, my soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. So you understand the psalmist here has a diseased heart too. I mean, he's saying, I'm in a place where my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions are dry and dusty. I am parched in who I am. My heart is melting, he used the word, because of the heaviness that it feels. But in every one of those verses, he said this, that the remedy for a heart that has been enlarged by trouble is to run to the truth of God's word. A heart that has been enlarged by trouble finds its remedy in running to the truth of God's word. He said it in several of those verses there. My soul melteth, but strengthen me according to your word. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, but make me alive with your word. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. I will run to your word, because when I run to your word, you will enlarge my heart, not with disease, but with delight. Now, you know that place too. When your heart overflows with joy, with peace, with gratitude, with contentment, with security. Y'all know that place. It in some ways it don't feel a whole lot different. It's just a different kind of different. It's like in one case my heart feels like it's burdened and heavy and I can't take anymore. And in the other case it just feels so full that it's running out of me. It's pouring out of me in peace and joy and gratitude and thanksgiving and security and all of those things that my soul craves. Philippians chapter 4 verse 8 gives us some insight into all this. And I won't read the verse, I'll just point out some words in the verse to you. But if you look at the context of that whole passage, Paul said, don't be anxious about things. Don't let things drag you down. But in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he said, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then he tells us what to do beyond praying. We ought to pray. He tells us to pray. But beyond praying, he said, after you pray, then do this. Think about things that are true. Think about things that are honest. Think about things that are just. Think about things that are pure. Think about things that are lovely. Think about things that are good. In fact, he went on to say, if you can find anything that has any virtue, if you can find anything that deserves any praise, put your mind on those things. We can't turn off our mind. Lord knows I wish we could. Don't you? I mean, I've laid in that bed many a night and thought and prayed. Jesus, if you'd just put a switch on this thing, I'd just turn it off. so that I can sleep. Now don't tell me I'm the only one that ever felt like that. I just don't want to even think about anything anymore. I just want to turn it off. But here's the reality. It don't turn off that easily. There ain't a switch that's been put there that we cannot think about anything. We can't just stop thinking about the things that often trouble us. I'm reminded of the passage of Scripture. Jesus talked about the unclean spirit that was in a man. And he said the unclean spirit, when it's been cast out of a man, comes back by and he finds that man's heart swept and cleaned and furnished. But there hadn't anything replaced the presence of that unclean spirit in that heart. So that unclean spirit brings seven more spirits, more wicked than itself, with him and inhabits that place again. And I think that just illustrates to me, you cannot just empty your mind of all thoughts. You can't just stop thinking about troubles. You got to refocus your mind, not empty your mind. We can't turn it off, but we can change the channel. We can immerse our mind in the truth that we find in the Word of God. So if we want our heart enlarged by delight instead of by that disease, if we want our heart to overflow instead of just being overwhelmed, then we got to refocus. The last prayer Jesus prayed for his disciples in John chapter 17, verse 17, he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify means set apart. Set them apart. You see, I think Christians that are living in this troubled world that we live in fact, Jesus alluded to it in that same prayer. We live in a troubled world, but Jesus wants to set us apart in this troubled world and make us different in this troubled world. And while other men's hearts are failing them with fear, our eyes are looking up. Our eyes are seeing our redemption that's soon coming to pass. Jesus says, set them apart, make them different. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. Set them apart. And here's the truth. We can live in this troubled world without letting the troubled world live in us. We can live in this troubled world without letting this troubled world live in us. Real quick, let me give you three ways. Number one, walk in His ways. In fact, it looks to me like that's what the psalmist is saying in Psalm chapter 119, verse 32. I'm going to run the way of your commandments. I'm going to do what you said to do. I'm going to run the way of walking in your ways. If you go back up into verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. The way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I'll tell you this from my own personal experience. I am never more miserable than when I'm walking in disobedience to my Lord. And I know when I am. And you know when you are. If the Holy Spirit lives in us, and we know what the truth of God's Word said, that He's written on our hearts, when we begin to walk contrary to the will of God, we sever that fellowship that we've enjoyed with Him. The heavens feel like brass. We don't hear from Him. We can't feel Him. We're not getting anything when we're praying. We're not getting anything when we're reading, when we're studying, because we've been walking in disobedience. And I'm going to tell you, that's a miserable, miserable, awful place to be, out of fellowship with God. The Bible says that if we walk in darkness, if we say we have fellowship with Him and we're walking in darkness, we're walking in disobedience. If we say we have fellowship and we're walking in disobedience, we're liars. But the Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When I walk in disobedience and I'm out of fellowship with Him, my heart soon will be overwhelmed by the troubles that are around me because I don't feel the peace of His presence. I know the question has been asked to me many times, and I think it's coming up. It's come up in Sunday school recently. Somebody said, if we've already been forgiven of all of our sins, past, present, and future, then why do we need to confess those sins and ask forgiveness of those sins? If he's already forgiven us, then why we got to come back and ask him again? Well, I can tell you this. In the case of relating to your own children and how you relate to your children, that don't matter what your child do, they're your child, right? I'm telling you, I let my mom and daddy down big time. I let my wife down big time. I let my children down big time. I did a lot of things that made them ashamed and embarrassed, and it hurt them. But I was still their child. I was still their husband. I was still their daddy. And in my own relationship with my dad could be a hard man. He wore me out more times than I want to think back on. But as soon as I came to my dad and said, Dad, I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry for what I did. Our relationship immediately was restored. Our fellowship was restored. I won't ever forget this as long as I live. I told y'all a story about me wrecking his car when I was 14 years old, and I didn't have permission to drive to begin with. Stole it and wrecked it. Brand new Mercury Marquis. Half a mile from the house. Had to call my dad, told him I wrecked the car. He thought I'd run into the mailbox. He didn't know I pulled out in front of somebody doing a GSP turnaround. They T-boned me. When he got out of the car that day, asked me if I was all right. I said, yes, sir. I can still hear every inch of that belt going through every one of them loops. 250 people watched him wear me out on the side of the road. He was whipping me all the way around. And I got it several more times that night. But I got up the next morning and I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I was sorry. And I told him. And he said, it's going to be all right. We'll work through it. Your mama needs you to haul the trash to the dumpster. And I'm like, you going to let me drive? I mean, I had a driver's license to start with. I wasn't 14 years old, but take the trash. That was Daddy's way of saying, fellowship is restored. It's going to work. Now, he still made me crop tobacco for 2 years and give him all my money. And he laughed about it every time I handed him a check. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, that God's commands are not grievous. There's joy in walking in fellowship with God. There's peace when we walk in fellowship with God. Walk in His ways. Number two, ponder on His promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says that all the promises of God in Him, that's talking about Jesus, all of the promises of God in Jesus are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises that God made are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just for a minute, I can't list them all, but when you talk about what the promises of God are, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. One of the promises of God is that if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will justify me in His sight. He will make me pure. Cindy was listening to praise and worship this morning. The song that was on when I walked out of the house was, "The cross has made me flawless." It has. Because God said that when we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, He imputes to us the righteousness of Christ. It's ours to wear like a robe. I have salvation. I have eternal life. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. I have eternal life. I have the promise of Matthew chapter 28. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's with us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He's with us. I have the promise of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. I love Him. It's in spite of what's going on in my life that I don't understand. All of those things are working together for my good. Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you. Plans to give you hope. Plans to give you a future. All of the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes. And in Him, amen. Romans chapter 4, verse 21. And being fully persuaded that what He had promised, He was able also to perform. And I want to tell you today, God has never made a promise to His children that He is not able to keep, that He is not willing to keep, and that He is not bound to keep. You might have been lied to by a bunch of people a bunch of times in your life, but I can promise you this, God has never lied to us, not even one time when He made a promise in His Word. He will do what He said He would do. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that I have committed to Him against that day. I am persuaded that God will keep His promises to us in Christ. Walk in His ways, ponder His promises, and rejoice in His return. John chapter 14, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." I'll tell you, one of the most glorious truths that you'll ever think about for a troubled heart is the promise that Jesus is coming back. I think I've already told you about the conversation I had with my grandboys a few weeks ago. It started out as a little bit of a theological argument between Xander and Zace, which they, if you say the sky's blue, Xander's going to say, "Not really blue." He would say turquoise or something. Xander would argue with a post. So it started out as a little bit of a disagreement among them. Zay said something and Xander said, "Uh-uh." And Zay's actually having to be true that time, so I was kind of gently correcting Xander. But anyway, it started a dialogue between us. And we were talking about death. And one of them asked the question, "Well, when people die, where do they go to?" And I said, "Well, if they're a Christian, they go to be with Jesus." And then they got this question about the body that's in the grave. And I'm like, "Well, that's just the body, their spirit. Who they really are is already living with Jesus." And then they picked up on it because they've heard it, because they've been raised around it all their life. And one of them said, "Yeah, one day them bodies is going to be raised." And I said, "That's right." And then another one said, "And one day we're going to live on this earth again." And I said, "Yep, that's right too." And I think it was Zace that said, "And then there ain't going to be no more bad people, are there?" And I said, "That's right." I said, "There ain't going to be any more sin. Ain't going to be any more sickness. No more sorrow. No more death." And Zay said, "I can't wait for that day." Can I tell you, I can't wait for that day? Because my heart and your heart from that day forward will never, ever again. For all eternity, be enlarged by trouble. It'll be enlarged by the delight of a world free from sin and its curse. By the way, read Romans chapter 8. It says all of creation groans in travail for that moment when mankind's redemption is complete. So I want to tell you this morning, the world's looking for an end, but I'm looking for a new beginning. And that's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. He was talking about the earth melting, the earth being burned up with fire, and the elements being melted by fervent heat. He's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the world's going to experience. But he said in 2 Peter 3, 13, nevertheless, that's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for the world to be burned up or the elements to melt. We're looking for a new heaven and a new earth where dwells righteousness forever. The one thing that you'll keep reading about heaven in Revelation is that no sin will enter in. Truth for a troubled heart is that Jesus is coming back. And when he does, he's going to wipe the tears out of our eyes and say, behold, I make all things new. And he that overcometh, I'm going to be his God. He's going to be my son, my daughter. And you're going to live and reign with me forever. The one that created our heart knows how to keep it healthy. The one that created our heart knows how to keep it holy. The one that created our heart knows how to keep it disease-free and delight-full. And I believe if we'll run to His Word, I believe if we'll run to His Word and we'll do what He said, and we'll believe what He promised, and we'll look forward ahead and anticipate His return, I believe our heart can be enlarged. And I believe that we will feel in our heart when we do that peace and joy and gratitude and contentment and security. We'll have a heart full of delight when we run to His Word. Amen. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to close with this poem. I'm not a poet. I didn't write this. But it seemed like a fitting conclusion. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God has not promised we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He has not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the laborer, and light for the way. Grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, and undying love. That's what He's promised. Strength, rest, light, grace, help, sympathy, and love. And can I just tell you in closing this morning that all of our hope, all of our future, all of our eternity is wrapped up in who Jesus is, the only begotten Son of God, in what Jesus did, paid the full price for our sins on the cross of Calvary, was buried and rose again the third day. And when he returns, because that's when redemption's plan will be complete. That's when we will be saved, body, soul, and spirit. So your spirit is already saved if you've trusted Christ, because it's his spirit that lives in you. Your soul is being saved. It's being redeemed by the work of the Holy Spirit day by day, renewing our mind, transforming our mind. One day our redemption will be complete when our spirit is saved, our soul is completed, our body is resurrected. We become like him. We see him as he is for the first time. All of our hope is in Jesus. Let's stand. Father, I thank you for your word. I'm grateful, Lord, that you've helped me, even in this last week, Lord, as I've pondered these verses of Scripture, to focus more on the truth than I have the troubles. There are a lot of troubles around us. I think we need to speak out. We need to address them. We need to help where we can. At the very least, we ought to sigh and cry about the wickedness that goes on around us. But God, I pray for me and I pray for us that we don't let those troubles consume our thoughts and enlarge our heart to the place that we feel so overwhelmed and burdened that we begin to be in despair and distress. God, that's a diseased heart and we don't want that. Maybe this morning there's somebody that's been living right there. The troubles of the world are living in them. And I pray this morning you deliver them from that. May they run to the truth. May they walk in your way, ponder your promise, and look joyfully towards your return. I pray you'd have your will and your way in this time of invitation. Be glorified, Lord, as we celebrate who you are, what we believe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
In this broken generation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see. There is only one salvation. We believe. In this time of desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe in this broken generation. When all is dark, you help us see.